It's an honor for me to be here for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is I don't think that I've preached from this pulpit since I was working on my master's, my MDiv, and I was preaching my senior sermon. Amen. And I don't take this occasion lightly because I kind of reckon it when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy and he was in the temple teaching and talking to the elders and the Pharisees, that he had an illustrious crowd that he was speaking with, filled with wisdom and experience. So for this invitation, I say thank you for that. The other reason I'm honored to be here today is that this occasion has given me some space and some room to reflect over the time and the privilege that I played football and was engaged in sports. I played football for about 13 years, starting in fifth grade with the Derby City Rams, the Little League football team. Then I played with my middle school team in a middle school, and we were the first middle school in Jefferson County to have a football team. At least that's what they told us, and that's what I believe, and I'm sticking with that. Then I was able to play at Mel High School and had a good career there. And then off to the University of Kentucky, where I earned a full well, it's a one-year renewable. They call them a full scholarship. They're not full as in you get to keep it for 5 years, but it's really a one-year renewable that's up to 5 years. So if you mess up, they can always take your renewable back. They don't have to renew it. And by friend and foe alike, everybody calls University of Kentucky the Big Blue Nation. You could call them BBN, Amen, somebody. I'm trying to help some of you all. I'm a ride today. Get liberated and free. All right. I'm working on it. My time of reflection. I do believe that there is a word from the Lord. And in your hearing was read Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 23. I just want to reread and lift up again verse 23 in your hearing, where it says, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you." Amen. For my thought today, my sermon today, I want to talk a little bit around more than just a game. More than just a game. In my time of reflection, I began to think about all that I really do have to be thankful for because of my experience with playing football and in sports in general. I'm thankful for my childhood friend, Scott Mitchell. When we were little kids, we would play football together in the neighborhood. It was touch on the concrete. It was tackle in the grass. And it was Scott that saw something in me and kept on pressing me and prompting me to go out for the football team, the Little League football team. My mother didn't want me to play football, however, so she signed me up for baseball instead. But Scott just kept on telling me, "David, you really need to try out for the football team." I'm thankful for my middle school coaches that taught me that if you want to get faster, you have to run every sprint as fast as you can because you cannot improve just by being half-hearted. And that's a lesson that I learned all the way through life. You can't get better just by being mediocre and lukewarm and whatever you do. I'm really thankful for my time at Mel High School because it was at Mel High School that I actually learned what it was to be a winner. And that was at Mel High School. But what I'm really most thankful for is my time at the University of Kentucky. For it left the greatest impression upon my life, where I learned how to overcome adversity. I had to reinterpret what it meant to be a winner, because if I thought that being a winner meant we had the most points on the scoreboard, then in fact I would find out that I wasn't a winner, I was really a loser. I think about a time in particular that one season we only won one game, and it was the first game of the season, and it was against our arch rivalry, the University of Louisville. We went on to lose every game after that and didn't win another game until game 15. And so in order for me to survive that kind of climate, I had to begin to reimagine what a winner and what a loser was, because I would not take on the mantra of being a loser, no matter how many people told me I was. But I'm grateful that someone saw something in me worth investing in, worth nurturing, worth even taking a risk on. Someone saw what I can do, and being a black kid from the inner city with anger problems and was also painfully introverted, football was my saving grace, where I could constructively and outwardly display the violence that I felt on the inside without getting in any trouble. And to my surprise, people appreciated the byproduct. I'm thankful that I learned what I learned through football, how to keep my poise when things didn't go my way, how to stay focused in the midst of so many distractions, how to play with pain and through pain. And for me, it's a spiritual lesson, because I find myself always having some issue that I have to deal with while I try to lift somebody else up. And I heard somebody describe it in this way: we're just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to go get some bread. But I also learned that there is a time where you can't play under pain. They said in football, you had to know when you were hurt and when you were injured, because everybody's hurt. You can play hurt, but you can't play injured. I appreciate how I learned to be a part of something bigger than myself, how to sacrifice for the greater good. I learned a lot when I played football, but I also loved. I love the cheering of the crowd, seeing my name in the paper, being recognized when I went out on the street. I love the feeling of being appreciated. There's also a downside, because people appreciated me because of my ability, but they really didn't see me. They didn't see my pain. I remember a time in particular in high school where I had a teacher that really meant well. I wasn't too good in the maths and sciences aspect, and I was taking chemistry at the time, and I just could not pass the test. And I remember my teacher coming over to me and saying, "David, if you just try, everything will be all right, because where you're going, you're not going to need chemistry anyway." Saw my ability, but they didn't really see me. What it would have been like if someone cared enough to say, "Until you get this lesson right, there'll be no more football for you." So as I continued to reflect, as I began to make sense of some experiences that troubled me as I played sports, but never could really put my mind around what was really wrong. You see, like so many young black kids and inner city kids, sports was my way out. It was my claim to fame. It was my way to riches and the good life. Football would be the thing that got me everything that I wanted. But I'm not alone, because many black kids, inner city kids, improvised youth believed that the only way they were going to get out of their situation was through sports. It was either by hitting a ball, catching a ball, or by throwing a ball. For others, it was just a game, but for us, it was our saving grace. It became our God. That God that would fulfill all of my hopes and dreams. That God that would answer all of my prayers. That God that the prosperity preacher talked about, that would provide for me a big house, a fleet of cars, and would make my name a household name. A God that would take away all of my worries and open up doors that no one can shut, shut doors that no one can open. A God that would make all of the ladies love me and all the fellas want to be like me. It was going to be a God that would cover all of the multitude of my sin because of my profession and the glory that I would get and the money I would have in my pocket. If I couldn't talk my way out of it, I knew that I could pay my way out of it. So I believed at the time. But brothers and sisters, I have to tell you that one day my God, made in the image of a football, let me down, used me up, told me lies, took more from me than I really wanted to give, and fell short on its promises. I learned that my God was a false God that I had made in a graven image. And I'm not alone, because many of us have fallen for this false God and defend its right to be and take priorities in our lives without thought of how we are actually sacrificing our children on its altar. I remember a time about 4 or 5 years ago that my son wanted to try out for the Little League football team, the same football team that I played in Little League. And my next door neighbor was one of the coaches of that football team. And I wanted him to get his mind right about what it would take to play even on this level. And I took him over to see that coach and told him my son was thinking about playing football for your team. And the coach began to talk to him, and he told my son, Zion, listen, son, if you're not trying to go pro, you might as well stay in school, do good in school, and become a doctor or a lawyer or something like that. And I turned to my son, and I told him, did you hear what he said? Even at the Little League level, if you're not trying to go pro, you might as well stay in school and become a doctor or a lawyer or something. And the coach heard what I said, and he tried to clean it up and tell him, well, you know, we do believe in education. If their class, their grades ain't good, that they can play. But even at the Little League level, black boys from the inner city are being told this lie about sports. The only way out of the hood is through sports. The only way you'll ever be able to take care of yourself and your family is through sports. The only door that will open up for you an opportunity is through sports. And we, brothers and sisters, we are complicit in the message, not realizing or caring what it does to these children and these so-called student athletes. In essence, brothers and sisters, we have engaged in a fanatic approach of sports, and we can't see how we popped up idols of worship in the name of our favorite team, in the name of our favorite coach, in the name of our favorite players. And then we look around. We overlook the evil that some universities and sports teams get away with because we're too busy worshiping our favorite idols. In our text today, as Paul is waiting on his comrades to get to Athens, Paul sees all of these idols in Athens, and the scripture says that he becomes distressed by what he sees. He was in the big city of Athens where some of the brightest and philosophical minds debated. It was a place that held the best museums filled with inspirational pieces of art. He was in the place of high learning in the city university where the best and the brightest came to stretch themselves intellectually. He was in a highly political place where ethical debates shaped political policies. He was in an economic hub that had a vibrant marketplace of commerce. But Paul didn't get up in all of the hustle and bustle of the big city and joining in the festivities without critiquing what he was doing or what he saw. But Paul came to Athens with fresh eyes, and he didn't like what he saw because the city was filled with idols. Phidias, the great and famous artist, is believed to have created three larger-than-life idols of Athena, the protectress and goddess of war, and scattered them all around Athens. Paul would have seen the learned people of his day going to the temple to make sacrifices to Athena. But I wonder during the season of March Madness if Paul landed anywhere USA all day of the week, any day of the week, including Sunday morning, I wonder what would Paul see? How would Paul? Paul would probably enter into a town and he would see advertised the pride of those universities whose basketball teams actually made it into the tournament. He would see people flooding into bars to drink and to watch the game. And I would imagine the look on Paul's face when he entered into the house of the Lord, only to see people wearing the garb of their favorite team and rushing the preacher to speed things up because the game is about to take place. Even more shocking would be for Paul to find out that some people just didn't even go to church at all for fear that they was going to miss the tip off. I would imagine, brothers and sisters, the disappointment for Paul to find out that instead of people giving their tithes and offering to the church in order to do good works, that they much rather invested with their bookies and hope to get a good return. I would imagine, sisters and brothers, that if Paul landed anywhere in USA during March Madness, that he would be distressed by what he saw, because he would see a city filled with idols. The text says that Paul went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks as well, to find anybody that would talk to him in the marketplace. It was no surprise that Paul would find the local synagogue in the city, because that's just what Paul did when he went into a city. He always found the place of worship where his people would be. But what is surprising is that Paul was reasoning with the Jews and other God-fearing believers of God about a city being filled with idols. It appears that his Jewish brothers and sisters had grown accustomed to idols in the city and no longer saw them as a big deal. Instead of being alarmed, they minimized what should have been an offensive cultural practice. In fact, I would imagine they no longer even saw what was going on around them. It was just a part of what the people did, and they accepted it. But that is what made Paul different. He saw, and what he saw distressed him. And brothers and sisters, we watch our sporting events, but we don't really know what we're looking at. Therefore, we'll never, ever become distressed. So then what are we really looking at? Dr. Billy Hawkins, a professor at the University of Georgia and the author of the book, The New Plantation, Black Athletes, College Sports, and Predominantly White NCAA Institution, he points out through his research that the sports programs are predominantly white Division I institutions are fully supported by two sports, that being basketball and football, whose participants are overwhelmingly black. Therefore, the success of these programs are due to the athleticism of black bodies. Now, that isn't all that bad, except the NCAA indirectly reports that 59% of black basketball players and 50% of black football players did not graduate in 2011. But 61% of the basketball players and 47% of the football players are black. But that's not all that bad, because athletes have the opportunity to go and play professional ball, make big money. But the sad news is that only 1% of basketball players and 1.1% of football players ever make it to the pros. The truth of the matter is, these young people are not being recruited for the purpose of helping the academic institution reach its academic mission and vision, but the sole purpose of getting these young people to go to their school is so they can build an athletic dynasty. And what we see should not cause us to cheer and to clap, but just like Paul, it should distress us. Now, after Paul tried to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing people, he quickly realized that the reason he couldn't make head waves in the church over the issues of idol worship in the city is because it was an economic matter that overpowered their religious sensibilities. That's why Christians don't mind making concessions around sporting events versus Christian events, because the truth of the matter is, it's an economic matter that has also overpowered our religious sensibilities. Therefore, Paul, he took his conversation to the marketplace. Paul saw something that disturbed him, so he tried to do something about it. The issue of idol worship was an economic matter. People made money from the sales of the idols and created an idol industry. And anytime you start messing around with people's money, you'll find yourself in some trouble. Amen, somebody. And we have to address some realities of our own praise of the sports industry in our own lives. The NCAA sports industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, with ESPN's contracts paying out over $7 billion in 12 years. The school makes money. The coaches are multi-millionaires. Department stores are making money. The gaming industry is profiting. Vegas is making their money. But if you were to tally all of the hours the college athlete spends time training and playing sports, even with a full scholarship, they are making under minimum wage. No education, no money, no pros, dreams dashed on the rocks. Once you see what this idol worship is actually doing to people, it should cause you to become distressed and want to do something about it. But then the text introduces some philosophers known as Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. The Epicureans believed in the gods, but they also put a lot of emphasis on personal responsibility because the gods didn't interfere with the lives of people. The Stoics, however, they didn't believe in God at all, but they put their faith in reason. You see, life is lived by a set of principles or philosophies, and you don't have to listen to what a person says. All you have to do is watch what they do to determine what they really believe. And even idol worship is dictated by a certain set of principles and philosophies. Because when Paul started talking about the good news of Jesus and the resurrection, the philosophers called him a babbler that was advocating for foreign gods. And anytime you start trying to push another philosophy that benefits people and starts fighting against big business, you'll find out that you're on the outside of the conversation, and they'll make you look like you're the wrong person, and they got all of the answers. When it comes to sports, even at the earliest levels, we have to address some of the philosophies that we've adopted. The truth of the matter is, sport is not your way out of your situation, but education gives you a chance. Even though the program says that we have the athletes' best interest in mind, you better have a plan for your own life, because if you don't have a plan for your own life, somebody else has a plan for you. They tell the student athletes that they're not professionals, and therefore they shouldn't get paid. But then they tell them they need to act like professionals and hold them by a professional standard. And we forget that we're dealing with young people whose brains haven't even fully formed yet. But then we'll put them in situations that even fully functioning adults will have a hard time dealing with. The philosophy says that in order to play, you have to go to school, stay academically eligible, but they didn't say that you had to get a degree that would actually help you do something once you leave the program. They're just concerned with you staying eligible. And I remember my time in my alma mater at the University of Kentucky. I really wanted to go biology pre-med because I wanted to become a doctor, but you remember back in high school, I wasn't doing too well in chemistry, and I was getting ready to have to take some biochemistry classes, and I couldn't even handle the regular bio classes, and I went to my academic advisors that was run by the program, and they said to me, David, you should go into social work, but I didn't know anything about social work. I thought a social worker just gave out free cheese, and I didn't want to give out any free cheese. And so I negotiated with them and said, well, why don't I do psychology instead? And so I started working on psychology, but I failed the statistics class twice, and I figured out, well, psychology ain't going to work. I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to do social work. I learned a little bit more about it, and it was my senior year. I was about to graduate. I was going to have my undergrad in social work, so I began to look at the books to see how much money I was going to make after I got out of school, and I found out, to the glory of God, I can start off making $90,000 in Alaska. And if I really wanted to use that degree, I would have to go get my license, and that's a whole long other drawn out situation. And I really could not use the piece of paper that I had in a way that would benefit me taking care of myself and a family. Here's a new philosophy that we can use. People matter more than money. The student athletes are actually students first, participating in an amateur sport. And if not, they should get paid for their wages, and they should get paid a wage for their effort and their time. But then the text says they took Paul to their Areopagus for further questioning in hopes of understanding better what Paul was teaching. The Areopagus was a place where they met. It was up on Mars Hill, and it was the place that the court of Athens met and heard various arguments and at times would even render judgments. It would appear that Paul had moved from merely a philosophical argument to the realm of policy and politic making. But this is no new idea for religious people, understanding what we believe about God being reflected in the values of the policies that we push our govern so that the government will reflect our lives. The argument about education started in the church, where churches established some of the earliest learning institutions that were later institutionalized through the policy of our government. Healthcare is a value of the church, as churches and people of faith stretch the resources to provide healthcare to anyone in need until our policies caught up with our values and hospitals became a part of the normal landscape. You see, if we're going to address the values of putting the sports industry on a pedestal that is complicit in manipulating the lives and taking away God's glory, we can't just talk about what's wrong, but we have to begin to put policies in place that protect the young and open up doors of opportunities. Amen, somebody. And when Paul addressed the Areopagus, he pointed out that they had an altar of an unknown God that they were worshiping. Paul wanted to tell them about a God that they didn't know but knew all about them. For Paul was preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. You see, the worship of sports is putting something before God that would let you down. But Paul had to tell them about a God that would never let you down. A God that promises never to leave you or forsake you. A God that can even defeat the greatest adversary called death. And I need a God like that. A God that I don't need a God that I have to carry, but I need a God that can carry me. I don't need a God that I have to fix, but I need a God that can fix me. I don't need a God that I have to inscribe his mysteries on a piece of paper, but I need a God that will write his word on the tablet of my heart. I don't need a God that I have to wash when I get dirty, but I need one that can wash me. I don't need a God that I have to pay a mission to go see, but I need a God that paid it all, and to all to him I owe. I need a God that I don't need a God that I have to fashion, but I need a God that made me in his likeness and God's image. One day sports will let you down. One day you won't be able to do what you used to do. One day fans will stop calling your name. One day your team will lose. One day your favorite player and coaches will leave. But Paul started preaching about a God that will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, my Bible teaches me that one day this same God that died and was resurrected up is coming back again, and that's the team that I want to be on. Your team might have already lost, but I want to be a part of a team that is eternal, and God can do anything other than fail. May God bless you. May God keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. And if you haven't figured it out, I got a new God. A God that lifted me up when I was in the muck and miry clay. A God that restored me when all my faith was gone. A God that told me I was worth something when others had disposed of me and didn't think I was worth anything. I'm here today not because of football. The Lord protected me. The Lord guided me. The Lord strengthened me. The Lord navigated for me until I came to know God for myself. As my sister would say, come to know the Lord while you still have time.